Good stuff. Good morning, everyone. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here at Sovereign Hope. It's good to have you guys with us this morning for really the greatest of all celebrations that we ever get to celebrate here. For all you kids who are with us this morning, all right? I'm glad you guys are with us and we get to talk about some fun stuff today. And so just kind of think of this as your lesson in Sunday school with a long, boring teacher, okay? And we'll be okay. Let's pray quick, asking God to open our eyes and our hearts to his word, and then we'll get rolling here. So Heavenly Father, Lord, in this time, God, we're going to look through at your word, which you've spoken clearly to us. And Father, I pray you'd give us eyes to see and hearts to understand what you're telling us this morning. Father, may your word take down root in our lives and root itself in our lives. So, Father, would you be glorified in this time? Lord, would you work for our good, for our happiness, for our joy, and the glory of our Savior, Jesus? We celebrate him today. In his name, amen. Now, maybe you've gone through an event in your life that it's this one event that changes everything that happens after it for the rest of your life. Or maybe you get one bit of news that when you hear that news, everything else in your life is radically different because of that news, that one bit of information that just drastically changes the rest of your life. Now, if you would ask Jesus' disciples, his closest followers, if they had any experience like this, they would say, absolutely. And I will guarantee you that every one of them would point back to two events. They would tell you how Jesus died on the cross, and then 3 days later, Jesus rose again. They lived through these dramatic and life-changing experiences. I mean, they were there when Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of his followers, and then when Jesus was on trial and sentenced to be crucified. They watched it as Jesus was crucified, and then they saw him lay down his life. They saw Jesus die, and when Jesus died, then they were filled with grief. They were overcome with hopelessness. They were confused. They were dejected. They were bewildered. They didn't know what to do. They had given their lives to follow Jesus, and now Jesus lay dead in the grave. But then 3 days later, early on that Sunday morning, they begin to hear these rumors. And first they heard it from some women who had been with them. And these women said that they went out to the tomb and the stone was rolled away. They saw an angel and then they saw the risen Jesus himself with their own eyes. And the disciples thought, these ladies have lost it. Because people don't rise from the dead, right? When you're dead, you stay dead. But the women were saying otherwise and the disciples could not believe their message. But then later that day, they saw the risen Jesus with their own eyes. And then they talked with Jesus, and throughout the next several weeks, they ate with Jesus. They heard Jesus teach them, and Jesus opened up the Old Testament scriptures to them, explaining how his death and rising from the dead fulfills all that God had promised to the people in the scriptures. And then the disciples couldn't deny what they saw right before their own eyes. Jesus had risen from the dead, and this event radically changes the rest of their lives. And as you see the disciples, throughout the rest of their lives, they always point back to these two events, that Jesus died on the cross and that Jesus rose from the dead. In the rest of the Bible, whenever we see them speaking or sharing a message, they're always pointing to these two events. These two events, Jesus' death and his resurrection. The rest of the New Testament, which is written after Jesus rose from the dead, they're continually talking about these two events. In fact, the New Testament is dominated by these two facts. Every writing in the New Testament, every teaching that they had, every letter they wrote is dominated by these two facts. Nothing is seen independent of these two facts because these two facts change everything. Jesus has died and Jesus has risen again. And throughout the rest of their lives, Jesus' disciples would relentlessly cling to the truth of these two events. Once they had seen Jesus risen from the dead with their own eyes, they couldn't deny it. And Jesus' disciples were willing to suffer persecution. I mean, intense beatings. They were willing to suffer imprisonment. They were willing to suffer even martyrdom, even death, rather than give up on the truth of these two facts. These two facts were worth more than all the world to them. Now, I want to give you two quick examples of how the disciples point to these two events of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. First of all, I want to share with you a few words from Acts 2. And this is one of the very first Christian sermons. This is where a man named Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples, one of Jesus' closest followers, gave this sermon. It's given to a crowd on the streets of Jerusalem, roughly about a month and a half after the first time, after Jesus rose from the dead. And we're going to see that Peter focuses on these two essential facts. Jesus died and Jesus rose again. It's in Acts 2, verses 22 through 33. Here's Peter's words. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed by the help of lawless men." So there's the first fact. Jesus died on the cross. He was crucified. And now here's the second fact. Verse 24, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And then since he's speaking to a Jewish audience here, he's going to go back to the Jewish king, King David, who lived roughly 1,000 years before. He's going to point to some of the scriptures where David was speaking of someone rising from the dead. But it couldn't have been David. Here he explains, verse 25, "For David says concerning him," and then he's going to quote from one of the Psalms that David wrote. "So for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence." Okay, so there he has this statement from King David. And now Peter's going to continue, verse 29. "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that fact we are all witnesses." See, Peter points to those two facts, that Jesus died on the cross, but then he says, remember, many years ago, David spoke about someone whose body would not see corruption. But that wasn't David, because David's tomb is over there. His body rotted and decomposed. So who was he speaking of? Jesus. Jesus, who God would not abandon the grave. Jesus, who God would raise from the dead. And he says, we're witnesses of this. They're witnesses. Later, another one of Jesus' followers would talk about what's really important. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, what's more important than anything else? He says it's these two facts, these two events. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. It says, "For I delivered to you as of," see that there, "first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." See, he's writing here, what's really important, what's more important than anything? What's of first importance? Again, it's those two events. Jesus died and was buried, and then God raised Jesus from the dead. These two events are the most important thing for you to know about God. These two events are absolutely necessary for you to rightly understand this world. They are absolutely necessary for you to rightly understand and live your life today. These two events are essential because in these two events, we can see most clearly what God is up to in the world. So in our time today, what I want to do is I want to see what difference Jesus is rising from the dead should make for us. I mean, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, I mean, what difference should that make for you today, several thousand years later? And what we're going to do is we're going to let God tell us what difference Jesus' resurrection makes. And we're going to let God tell us by looking at his word, the Bible. So we're going to look at five quick points here of the difference Jesus rising from the dead should make for us. And the first point is that you can know who Jesus is. You can know who Jesus is. Now, imagine that Jesus died on the cross and then was buried, but that he didn't rise from the dead. So imagine he's dead, he's buried, he's in the grave, and he just stays there. There's no resurrection, there's no Easter, there's no coming out of the tomb. Now, if Jesus stayed dead, how certain could you be that he really is who he says he is? I mean, maybe the disciples would try and explain how his death on the cross can benefit you in some way. Maybe they would try to still pass along Jesus' teaching, but how would you really know who Jesus is? How could you be sure? Well, as a matter of fact, the Bible says that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the Christian religion is a waste of time. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If he didn't really physically, his body, rise up from the dead, it tells us that our faith is futile because it's all based on a lie. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the Christian faith is a waste of time. But since Jesus really did rise from the dead, now you can know who he is for sure. We see this in Romans 1:4. And speaking of Jesus here, and he says, who was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. So how was he declared to be the Son of God? By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, the events of Jesus' rising from the dead, it makes a statement. It declares something loud and clear. And who is declaring Jesus to be the Son of God? God is. By raising Jesus from the dead, God is making a statement. He's telling us something. He wants to make sure that he hears what he's telling us. By raising Jesus from the dead, God himself declared that Jesus is his Son. So if you're wondering who Jesus is, I mean, if you're wondering if there's really anything behind this Jesus person, or if you're kind of questioning, well, is this just something that Jesus' followers made up this big story about this guy, Jesus? Well, if you're wondering who Jesus is, you can know. And you can know for certain who Jesus is. Now, don't get me wrong. There are all sorts of religious guys out there, right? There have been all sorts of people who talk a big game, all sorts of people who talk about they have this message from God. In fact, there's been many people throughout human history that have claimed to be God. And many times, Jesus is just clumped in with all these other religious figures. As if you put Jesus and all the other religious guys and their systems in this blender and you come up with this bland, generic religious goop. But Jesus rose from the dead. And none of the other imposters or teachers out there have done anything like that. Jesus rose from the dead, and this one event forever separates him from everyone else. Jesus' rising from the dead is this clear indication that there is something utterly unique going on in this person of Jesus. Jesus' rising from the dead is God's clear stamp of approval on all that Jesus said and he did. So when God raised Jesus from the dead, it's as if he's telling us, listen up. Pay attention. This is my son. Listen to him. So if you want to know who Jesus is, if I mean, let's be honest here. If you really want to know, Jesus' resurrection from the dead proves who he is. And I'll tell you what, I am personally so grateful that God has made this so clear. Because there have been times in my life where I've struggled with doubts, questions, where I've wondered, is there really anything here? Is this just something, big thing we're making up? Do we just believe it, but it's not really, really true? There have been times if I've wondered if there's really something special about Jesus. And you see, there's all these other religions, and they all claim to be true, and we claim to be true, but how can we claim to be true any more than they claim to be true? And they're just as sincere as we are. So it's like, well, how can you know? But I tell you what, the one event I could never get around is God raised Jesus from the dead. And that one fact changes everything. See, in this way, Jesus rising from the dead, it's been this lifeline for me that I've just clung on to throughout my life. And I'm not God. Is that what I said there? I'm not one of those imposters trying to be God, believe me. I'm so grateful that God has made it clear. I mean, even for an arrogant, self-absorbed skeptic like me. See, by raising Jesus from the dead, God clearly declared that Jesus is his son. So we can know, so you can know for sure that Jesus really is who he says he is. Second thing Jesus' resurrection does for us, and that's that you will be resurrected and will live forever. Hear that? You will be resurrected. You will live forever. Now, as human beings, we're all confronted with death, and then we kind of wonder, well, what happens for death? And some people say, well, you just die, and that's the end of it. All you are is this physical body. So that when you die, you cease to exist. You're buried in the ground or cremated, and that's the end. That's it. It's the end of you. You die, and you're done. And then sometimes people think, well, there must be life after death. They have this sense that, well, we must continue on somehow to live spiritually after our physical death, that somehow we continue to go on beyond death. And then some people think that we're reincarnated into something else, and some people come up with all different sorts of ideas. But the point here is that all sorts of people have come up with all sorts of ideas on what happens to us after death. But how can any of us know what really happens after we die? And let's be honest, that's a pretty important question, isn't it? Well, we can know what really happens because God has told us in his word. See this in Acts 24:15, where it says, there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Now, it doesn't say, we think there might be a resurrection. It doesn't say there might be. It doesn't say to the best of our knowledge. It doesn't say, you know, according to our best guess and research, there will be a resurrection. God's word to us says there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And we're not going to get into this morning what the just are and who the unjust are, and you can put yourself in whatever category you want for all I care for right now. But the point is, everybody, believers, unbelievers, those who claim to believe in God, atheists, those who aren't sure, every religion, everybody, there will be a resurrection of every human being. At the end of time, every human being will physically rise from the dead. I mean, those who have been dead a mere moment, those who have been dead for thousands of years, there will be a physical rising from the dead, and then we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if all human beings will be resurrected, that means that you will be resurrected. You get that? You will be resurrected. That is coming in your future. You will live forever. So you don't have to wonder what's going to happen after death. God has clearly told us, just as Jesus has risen from the dead, so you, in the end, will rise from the dead. What I want you to see here is the stakes for your life. The stakes for your life are big. The stakes for your life are eternal. What the Bible clearly tells us is what you do with Jesus Christ when you're on this earth will determine your eternity. God doesn't want us just to guess. God doesn't want us to be in the dark. God has clearly told us. You will live forever, and what you do with Jesus in this life will determine your eternity forever. Now, there's this common idea out there that you got to live for now, right? This idea that have fun while you can, enjoy this life while it lasts, kind of suck the marrow out of life. I mean, follow your heart and do what makes you happy here on the earth. And what is behind this idea is that we really don't know what happens after we die, but we know that this world is real, so let's put all of our eggs in this basket. Pardon the Easter pun. You get that? As if we're not really sure what happens. So we know this is real, so let's make the most of it. But in light of what God has told us in his word, in light of this verse that we just heard, to live your life in this way is utterly foolish. To live for now, to have fun while you can, to enjoy it while it lasts, that is foolish, because God has told you that you will rise again and you will live forever. See, we can know what will happen after death because God has clearly told us. Plus, just to correct any false misconceptions you may have on this, to enjoy your life while you can, that mindset doesn't bring you the most enjoyment. Because the greatest enjoyment you can have in life is not running from Jesus, but being in relationship with Jesus. That's the joy that your life was made for. Jesus is the essential key for true enjoyment and satisfaction. Okay? So my question for you is, are you living in light of the fact that one day that you will rise and live forever? I mean, are you living as if you're not just a person who's here for 60, 70, 80 years, but are you living as if you're a person who will live forever? Are you investing your life in the way that makes sense of eternity? And in the end of time, when we get to that resurrection, will you look back on your life and say, I'm so glad I gave my life to Jesus and followed Jesus throughout my life? Or when you're at the resurrection, will you be crushed with this regret because you have lived your life foolishly? See, one way or another, that day is coming. God clearly told us that in his word, and every word of God's word comes true. One way or another, that day is coming. I'll tell you what, you can start today living in light of eternity. Today you can turn your life over to Jesus, to become one of his followers and live for him. You see that? You will be resurrected. No doubt about it. You will live forever. Third point this morning. You can be assured that God accepts his people. Okay, the Bible is clear here. If you believe in Jesus, that means that God accepts you. And God accepts you not on the basis of what you have done, not on the basis of your works, but on the basis of what Jesus has done, on the basis of Jesus' works. And we see these great words in Romans 5:10, really words of good news, where it says, for if while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. See there, the first event, the cross. Much more, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Now there are some times in the Bible where they're trying to describe these huge, glorious, amazing realities. And they're trying to describe it, and they're struggling to get the right words. Because there aren't words that are big enough to adequately describe what he's talking about. And this is one of those verses. And I just want to look at the bare basics of this verse. It says that while we were enemies, while we were God's enemies, that means that the thing that we needed most in all the world was to be reconciled to God. And it tells us there that we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. The cross. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is what was necessary for us to be reconciled to God. See, this is why the cross is absolutely essential. And once Jesus died on the cross and we're reconciled to him, that means that we are now accepted by God. The gulf between us and God has been overcome and conquered by Jesus. And now we can be reconciled to God. Now we can belong to him. But it says it's even better than that. It says if while you were reconciled, I mean, how much more now that Jesus lives will we be saved by his life? It's saying there that if Jesus laid down his life for you, how much more now that he's alive will he not continue to work for you? Now that you've been reconciled, how much more shall we be saved by his life? And this verse really gives us a picture of how much Jesus is for all who believe in him. When this verse says, much more, how much more will we be saved by his life? It's saying, man, it's more than you could ever imagine. What this verse means is that if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, that means that he's continuing to save you. He's continuing to save you. And this means that he's working for you, he's accepting you, and you can just follow him in freedom. You can follow him in gratitude. You can follow him with rejoicing freedom. See, you don't have to earn your acceptance by God. Jesus has already done it for you and is still doing it for you. We often say that Jesus died for us, but what we see in this verse is that Jesus is also living for us, for our good. He is saving us through his life. He is saving us today because he's risen from the dead. Fourth thing we see from the resurrection is that you can live a new life. Now, I had this mistaken notion growing up. I can still remember it in my head. Maybe you've had this notion that you accept Jesus as your Savior, and then that affects where you go after you die, right? But the problem with that is that Jesus doesn't just affect what happens after you die. I mean, it's not as if you believe in Jesus and then we're just on earth passing time, kind of waiting for time to pass because eventually we'll die and then Jesus' salvation will make a difference. As if we're just waiting here to die for Jesus to make a difference. See, but your new life doesn't begin when you die. Your new life begins when you believe in Jesus. Jesus doesn't just change what happens after you die. Jesus changes your life the moment you believe in him. He changes you right now. See this again in the book of Romans, Romans 6:4. And again, it's pointing to those two events, the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. It says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. So see, we were buried with him in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See, what it's saying here is that Jesus' death doesn't just affect you after you die. It says we were buried with him by baptism into death. That means when you believe in Jesus that you're united to him, so his death in one sense becomes your death. And then he goes on to say, Jesus' life doesn't just affect you after you die. It says, we can walk in newness of life when we believe. What we see here is that eternal life isn't something that starts after you die. Eternal life starts when you believe. So I want you to hear that. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't have to wait for eternal life to start. You're not just passing the time and the decades waiting for eternal life to begin. Eternal life has already begun. Today, you're not just living the fallen, normal human life. Today, you are experiencing the eternal life that Jesus bought for you. In fact, God tells us that we have already been raised. Colossians 3:1. If any of you grammar fiends out there, pay attention to the tenses here. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You see those words? He doesn't say, well, one day you will be raised, although that is true. What does it say? You have been raised with Christ. See, have been raised. In one sense, your resurrection has already happened. Your resurrection has already begun. See, since Jesus is raised, we are united to him so that in one sense, his resurrection becomes our resurrection. When he is raised, was raised, we are also raised. Now, there are other verses that talk about how we'll be resurrected in the future. We've already talked about that. At the end of time, we will be resurrected in the future resurrection. But we can already begin to experience this now. Let me give you an illustration here. Imagine that there's a homeless man, and this man has absolutely no money or resources. Living out of the streets, and he can't afford food. He's able to find just enough food to survive. But then imagine this homeless man inherits a huge sum of money, right? There's that wealthy uncle we're all waiting for. And this man, because of that inheritance, he goes from penniless to wealthy in a matter of moments. Doing okay, little buddy? We match this morning, I see. Back to the homeless man, sorry. So in that one instant, he goes from not having a dollar to his name to being exorbitantly wealthy, more money than he could ever spend. Now, if he was going to come into an inheritance like that, what would we expect to happen? We would expect him to find a place to live, right? Maybe buy a house or rent a house or rent an apartment, or we would expect him to buy some food so he has something to eat. We would expect him to provide for his needs out of his new resources, right? That only makes sense. But what if he continued to live out on the curb? What if he continued to suffer from hunger and would eventually die of hunger? Even though he was extraordinarily wealthy, he continued to live in abject poverty. Wouldn't make any sense, would it? Do you see the problem with that? He was continuing to live like a pauper, even though he had all kinds of money at his disposal. Do you see the connection? How often do we who believe in Jesus continue to live like we're in our old circumstances? I mean, we have inherited the greatest resource, new life, eternal life in Jesus, and we're continuing to live out on the curb, continuing to suffer from hunger. How often do we ignore the fact that we have new life in Jesus Christ? See, Jesus didn't come to this earth just to change what happens after you die. Jesus came to this earth to change the life that you're living. Jesus came to give you new life now. And for many of us, this is probably what we need today. I mean, maybe you've been believing in Jesus and attending church and you believe the right things, but it's had so little impact in your life. It's had so little impact in what you do and in your practices and in your hopes. You're still living like that homeless man out on the curb. Well, I'll tell you what, you need to have Jesus' resurrection transform how you live. And I want you to hear the good news that you can start that again right now. So because Jesus rose from the dead, we today can live a new life. Last point today, fifth point, is you're going to get a new body, okay? You will get a new body. Now, we get to experience Jesus' resurrection now in part, like we're just talking about. But I tell you what, a full, a more complete, an actual, real, physical resurrection is coming. And when that day comes, you're going to be given a new body. You see this in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. It says it so clearly. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. See, it describes your body now, and lowly. But it's saying that the day is coming when you will have a glorious body. We see the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 43. It's speaking about our future resurrection to come and our new body. It begins, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual one. Now, again, these verses describe what your body is like now, okay? And these words here describe your body as perishable, dishonorable, weak, and natural. Hey, I don't know, maybe you walked in front of the mirror this morning, you liked what you saw, you thought you were pretty buff, and your giggling points you out as guilty, okay? Or maybe you walked in front of the mirror and you were kind of disappointed with what you saw. But for every one of us, that's what our bodies are. They're perishable, dishonorable, weak, natural. Even on your best days, your body is frail and fallen and weak. And I'll tell you what, the older you get, the more your body will continue to break down. You want my complaint of the day? I got something going on with my thumb here. I don't know if it's tendonitis. Sandy, I need to have you take a look at it, I think, because I pick up my Bible and it hurts. Not funny, it's sad. See, things will go wrong with your body, and the older you get, the worse it's going to get. And some problems in your body, they may not kill you, but they'll cause a lot of chronic pain. Maybe just go on and on, maybe for years. But something eventually will kill you. Unless Jesus returns before you die, eventually something will happen in your body that will cause an end to your physical life for every one of us. Why? Why does Jesus, Jesus could in an instant, he could stop that, right? I mean, my bum thumb here, he rose the dead, he could sure heal my little thumb. Why does God leave us in this sickness and pain and death? He could take it away in an instant, but he doesn't. Why doesn't he do it? Well, I don't have the grand answer to all this, but I think at least in part what he's doing, why he leaves us in this sickness and death and pain, is that he wants us to yearn for our full redemption. He wants us to long for the greater day and the full redemption that is to come. He wants the pain to cause us to hope and long and yearn for a better body, a new body. He wants us to long for our full and complete salvation when we will be in the presence of God himself. So when something hurts, remind yourself of what is to come. And I'm not saying deny the pain that's there, but look at it and say, yeah, it hurts now, but a new day is coming. A better day is coming when it says that there'll be no more mourning or sickness or death or pain. Remind yourself that a full resurrection is coming when our body will not be weak and frail and painful and fallen, but when our bodies will be redeemed, will be glorious like his body. When we will have bodies that are imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual bodies. Bodies that are fit to be with Jesus and to reign with Jesus forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. So now we wait. Now it's hard. Now it's tough. But we wait not as those who have no hope. Christians, church, we wait as people who have hope. We have a sure hope. And how can we have a sure hope? Because Jesus has risen from the dead. And as he has risen from the dead, so will we. I want to close with one verse. With Jesus rising from the dead, what are we supposed to do? Here's what we're supposed to do. Romans 10:9. Great words where it's, God tells us so clearly. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Simple. What are you supposed to do? Believe. What does God demand of you and require of you? Believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, how good it is that you do not require us to come to you and show us what we've done for you, but by sending Jesus, you have come to us. You have laid down your life on the cross for our sin. You have been raised for our reconciliation and redemption and justification. God, those are big words, but those are glorious words that are available to us because of your love for us. So, Father, I pray that on this Resurrection Sunday, Lord, that our lives would be more fully and firmly based on your work, that our faith in you would get bigger, that our hope in you would get stronger, that our worship of you would overflow, that it would overflow for your glory, because you have done great things for us. It says in the Psalms that the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. So we're grateful for that, Father. Amen.